Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
You often hear us refer to the King James Bible as the Word of God, and the words in the King James Bible as the words of God. And you often hear us make comments that are contrary to the modern translations. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look in the book of Ephesians. And this will be the book that we'll use to demonstrate for you some of the changes that have been made between the King James Bible and the NIV, the New International Version of the Bible. And I believe after you hear some of the things that we're going to show you, just comparing the scripture of the King James Bible with the words in the NIV, you'll be able to see why, or one of the reasons why, we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and why we refuse to go along with the modern translations. They're corrupted by men, and you're going to see the insertions, you're going to see the removals of words that have caused by this corruption, and that have resulted now in doctrinal heresy and doctrinal error and misunderstanding in the words of God. All right, in Ephesians chapter 1, read with me verses 3, 4, and 5, and then look at verse 11. There are changes throughout, but I really want you to concentrate on the accumulation of the changes when you get down to verse 11. All right, in Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 3, 4, and 5, listen to what the Bible says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places. How? In Christ. So that verse of scripture right there shows you that you have spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and you have them in Christ. All right? So those things that are in Christ are in heavenly places, and those things that are in Christ have spiritual blessings. Meaning also that those things that are not in Christ don't have the spiritual blessings, and they're not in heavenly places. All right? Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, comma, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, colon, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, comma, according to the good pleasure of his will, comma, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, period. Now, when you read that passage of Scripture, if you are familiar with the doctrine of Calvinism, which in part teaches that God made a choice before the foundation of the world who would be saved, and made a choice before the foundation of the world who would be damned, and that election was unconditional. It doesn't make any difference whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or not, whether you want to or not. He hits those who have already been predestined to salvation with irresistible grace. So beyond their own will and choice, they, boom, have been made saved by God because that was the choice he made. And those that want him but they're not in the elect, couldn't have him anyway because the election was unconditional and the atonement was limited. Jesus Christ didn't die for them anyway, and so they're not in because irresistible grace doesn't come their way to bring them to Christ, even though they wouldn't resist it if they got it. All right, so that's in part a teaching of Calvinism. It's predestination to salvation, and this verse 4 is used by Calvinists to strengthen that belief. Particularly when they, in essence, change the punctuation of verse 4 by implying that the whole thought is in the first half of the verse. And we've told you before, you don't interpret Bible by just taking half a verse and leaving out the other half. They say, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, as if that's the full statement. And that's not the full statement. The choice he made in Christ before the foundation of the world is that those in Christ should be holy and without blame before him in love. And you're not holy and without blame here, but you are in him. And you are before him in love, but not down here. And he made that choice. As a matter of fact, in Christ, he made the choice that you would be adopted as children of Jesus Christ, or as adopted as children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, the choice made before the foundation of the world is that all in Christ would be holy and without blame before him in love, and would be adopted as children by Jesus Christ. That was the choice he made. He didn't make the choice who would be in. He made the choice what would happen. The predestination is to adoption. The predestination is to being holy and without blame before him in love. That's the choice he made in Christ. All right, now come down to verse 11. In whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom also, in addition to the spiritual blessings, the being holy and without blame before him in love, and being adopted as children by Jesus Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. All right, so when you trust in Christ, verse 12, it is predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that you obtained an inheritance. That's the predestination. And Romans 8:29 goes on and says that there's one other predestination, and that is that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Predestination is never to salvation. It is always predicated upon the foreknowledge of God, because he knows these things beforehand, and you're trusting in Christ, verse 12, and you're being in Christ, verse 3 and verse 4. And when you trust in Christ and then you are in Christ, the choice he made before he ever started the world is you'd be holy and without blame before him in love, you'd be adopted as children by Jesus Christ, and you would obtain an inheritance and you'd be conformed to his image. That's it. Now watch what happens in the NIV. I gave you a great lesson there, all right? But now watch what happens in verse 11 in the NIV. Our Bible, the Authorized King James Version, says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The predestination there is on obtained an inheritance. Look in the NIV. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Boom! Inheritance is taken right out of the passage. It has been removed. So that the predestined now has to do with the choice. In him we were also chosen. That, you see how that lends so much strength to the argument in favor of unconditional election? In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. People have said to me that I'm shocked at how many Baptists have gone reformed, how many Baptists are now preaching the Calvinist doctrine. I'm not. They gave up the King James Bible decades ago, some of them in the recent decades, and they've been preaching out of this stuff and encouraging people to read this stuff, and when they read it and they read something like a difficult passage in Ephesians chapter 1 and they come to verse 11 in the NIV, they are strengthened in their belief that God chose before the foundation of the world and predestined according to his own plan who was going to be saved and who would be lost. And that's the effect of the change in verse 11, and it is a damnable heresy. The emphasis is on the inheritance in verse 11, and those words have been removed completely in the NIV. You say you sound like you're getting a little riled up. I am riled up. It makes me mad that men have interjected this stuff and then used a tremendous amount of marketing and putting this stuff into bookstores. Where I've watched people go to the bookstores trying to find a Bible, and they're looking there going, I don't even know which one of all these modern Bibles to buy. And then somebody comes up, you know, who's a clerk there, and they say, well, get this one. This is a good translation. These people read this stuff, and if they do read it at all, and they don't even know what they're reading because they have no standard by which to judge. We do. We have the authority of the authorized King James Version of the Bible that tells you what the NIV says is wrong. It's wrong. All right, now continue on, because this is really not a study on Calvinism, although we had to look at it in order to see how important and how damnable the change was in verse 11. But we go on and watch again the subtlety of these changes. And we read down here in, we've already read verse 12, I'll read it again, and then read verse 13, because here's another major change. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, period. Continuing, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth, or the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now watch it. First you trust in Christ. That's verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. You trust in Christ after you hear the word of truth. And what is that? It's the gospel of your salvation. Then, after you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see that all in verse 13? All right. Listen to the NIV. This is so important. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Period. When you believed, comma, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, there's several problems there, because you're not marked in him with a seal. You are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's a change, and it's not a good one, but that's not the emphasis here. Listen again in the King James Bible at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, then you trust. After you trust, after you believe, then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Listen to the NIV again. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, period. That's not true. That's not even close to the truth. That right there says, when you hear the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you're included in Christ. Not, you don't have to trust him at all. You just have to hear the message. And you know what the implication there is? You say, well, yeah, that's a bad change. It is. It's a terrible change. We've had all kinds of people come to church that have heard the message of the truth, the gospel of their salvation, that are not included in Christ because they didn't trust him. We've done a lot of public ministry. We've done a lot of door-to-door witnessing. We've done a lot of public witnessing. Many people have heard the gospel of their salvation. They've heard the message of the truth, and they are not included in Christ because they have not trusted in him. Okay? But in verse 13, when the NIV says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you know what's going on there? In Calvinism, if you just want to get down to the root of this thing, if you want to just pull away all of the gloss, all of the craftiness, all of the language that is used to you know, fill your mind with intelligence and not with truth. Okay? You know, get down to the basics. Here's what Calvinists have to believe. They have to believe that you must be born again because you can believe, before you can believe. You must be born again before you can believe. That's what they believe. That's the root. Even though they may not say it that way, that's what they're saying. And the reason is, they say, because of total depravity, the tea and tulip, because of total depravity, you couldn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because you're depraved. You couldn't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because you're depraved. So God hits you with irresistible grace, at which time you're born again, then you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they believe. And Ephesians 1:13 lends credibility to that belief, because it says all you have to do is hear the message, and then you're included in Christ. And that is a lie. And that is not true, and that is not scriptural. That change is a damnable heresy. Exactly. And you say, why are you so strong on believing that the King James Bible is the Word of God? Because the changes that were made in those Bibles were not changed just to make them easier to read. Listen, if I tell you a lie and it's easy for you to understand, is that better than me telling you the truth, even though it may be a little bit difficult for you to understand? Of course not. Even though it may be, it's difficult for you to understand your doctor sometimes when he's explaining to you the type of disease that you have. But he's telling you the truth, and he's also giving you the remedy, and that's what you want. Would you rather him just tell you something that you can understand, like, no, you're okay, go home, you'll be fine? When it's a lie? Of course not. Just because somebody says something they're writing is easier to understand, and I doubt that, by the way, it doesn't mean that they're telling you the truth. And you're seeing twice now, once in Ephesians 1:11, once in Ephesians 1:13, where the change is so drastic that it's lending credibility to a false doctrine. And listen, it has borne fruit all over this country. There are so many Baptists today that are of the Reformed theology, and they are wrong and they are misled, and they're getting it not only from the old Puritans, they're getting it now from their modern Bibles. We just had a church just a little bit west of us, a big Southern Baptist church, had a major split. You know what the split was over? You know what it was over? It was over this very thing, Calvinism. And you know what? Modern Bible. There it is. It's bearing its own fruit. We're seeing it in our own backyard. All right, let's keep going. I don't want to camp on that too long. I could sit here and if you have decided that you want to continue on the way you're going, you're going to. And if you have decided that you have been alerted to something that you didn't know about and you want to check into it further, then we've accomplished what we need to accomplish. Let's keep going. Ephesians 3:9. Very simple change here, but very important. The Bible says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things," how? The King James Bible says, "by Jesus Christ." You know what the NIV says? It says, "to make plain to everyone the administration of this ministry," or this mystery, for which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things, period. Took Jesus Christ right out of his own creation process. Can you imagine such a thing? The Bible says that God created all things by Jesus Christ, and the NIV just put a period right there after all things and cut Jesus Christ right out of his own creation work. That's shocking. That's wrong. Furthermore, Ephesians 3:9 talks about the fellowship of the mystery. The NIV says the administration of this mystery. It isn't the administration of the mystery. It is the fellowship of the mystery. The mystery is that Jews and Gentiles are included in the same body when we get saved. Thereby we have fellowship, not administration. It is the wrong word. But let's keep going, because we're getting down to something now that's hugely important. Verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 3. Keep reading from verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height," semicolon, "and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." So he doesn't tell you in verse 18 the breadth and length and depth and height of what? He just puts a semicolon there. Right? The context is rooted and grounded in love in verse 17, and to know the love of Christ in verse 19. So everybody, well, many people, presume that the breadth and length and depth and height concerns the love of God. And it doesn't, because the context is up further in the chapter. However, the NIV inserts the words, and they're not in the manuscripts, "may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." Those four dimensions do not describe the love of Christ. For one thing, the love of Christ is dimensionless. It's infinite. But they're trying to put dimension on it. Four dimensions, by the way. Wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ. And when you do that, you have absolutely destroyed the doctrinal teaching of Ephesians 3:18. When you see something like breadth, length, depth, and height, you know that there is some object being measured. A building, a man, something. And in fact, when you read the context of that comment in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, you have to go all the way back to Ephesians chapter 2, where we have fellowship because of the mystery having been put into the same body. You see, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, Jews and Gentiles are one new man because God abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, that is, Jews and Gentiles, one new man, so making peace. Now, this one new man has dimensions because that one new man is a building. Verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, a household, and are built, something constructed, upon the foundation. Something like a building that's going to be built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we are talking about a building in whom all the building, there's the word, fitly framed. That's what you do when you're building. You frame the building. Together groweth unto an holy temple. Okay, so the household of God is built on a foundation, Christ being the chief cornerstone. It is framed into an holy temple, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, this habitation of God is a man, and this habitation of God is a building. You know that it's a man because when you go on to Ephesians chapter 4, you find that there is one body in verse 4. You find in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now I'm thinking, as I'm reading about this building and this man, I'm thinking about the bride of Christ. You and I, when we get saved, we are in the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And yet, listen, and we are a body, the body of Christ. And yet when John, in the book of Revelation, wants to show you the bride of Christ, you know what he shows you? He shows you a city called New Jerusalem. It's a man, it's a body, but it's a building. And here, this thing that Paul's been describing from Ephesians chapter 2, 3, and 4 is a building, but it's a man. I'm reminded, I think it was Michelangelo that did this, Vitruvian, the Vitruvius man. You know what that was? There was a guy standing with his arms stretched out, and he was upright standing on his feet. And when you measure the dimension from tip of finger to tip of finger and from head of toe to bottom of foot, you find out that the dimensions are square. And then when he takes his hands, his feet, and spreads them apart and takes his hands and he raises them up so that from his leg to his arm he has a diameter, a straight line, you find that he is now showing you the diameter of a circle. And the circle touches the square on its corners. You know what he's showing you? He's showing you that the symmetry of man has to do with the symmetry of his buildings. All right then, how was the ark measured? By cubits. You know what a cubit is? It's the forearm of a man from his elbow to the tip of his finger. How was the tabernacle measured? In cubits. How was the temple measured? In cubits. He's using the measurement of a man to give you the measurement of the building. When you get saved, you're in the body of Christ, and yet you're in the holy temple of God, the habitation of God, a man and a building. And now he says in verse 18 that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of that temple, of that man. And he gives you four dimensions. Everything we measure down here, we measure in three dimensions. Until you get, as one of our friends said, into quantum physics. And then there is a fourth dimension, a little bit hard to describe. You know what I believe? And I believe that building is literal and I'm in it. If you're saved, that building is literal and you are in it. And if you could see it, you would actually see what God is building. He'd show it to you, but you can't see it. And you know why you can't see it? Because of that fourth dimension. That's why you can't see it. But it's there, and it's more real than the things you can see, because the things you can see are going to burn up, and that is going to last forever. And you know something? When we comprehend that, it makes sense to us now when he says in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 3, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Up in there, you see, now they're going to begin to get it, and they see what's going on. God's doing something when he builds this body and when he builds this holy temple. And it's measured in four dimensions. And you know something? I comprehend that. You know what I comprehend about that? I comprehend that because of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, okay, you and I are to take the same thing that we heard, which was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that word of truth, okay, that is preached. We are to take that to the people for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. He didn't predestine anybody to damnation. And tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they trust in him and believe in him, they will be put into that body. They will be put into that building. And they will be eternally secure with the Lord Jesus Christ awaiting his return as Jesus Christ is building what eventually will become New Jerusalem. And you and I are to preach, to strengthen the saints in that building. We've got more to look at in the book of Ephesians along these lines as we get into Ephesians chapter 4 and see more perversions. But I'm telling you, when the NIV limited verse 18 to the love of God, to the love of Christ, the deep love of Christ, by assigning those four dimensions to his love instead of to that body in that building, they absolutely destroyed the reference that that Paul was making to the body of Christ and to the holy temple that God is building through the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, because of the love of Christ. Well, we've got more to do, and we'll pick it up in our broadcast tomorrow. God bless you.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.